Appreciate your presence. We hope if you can at all, you'll be back tonight as we worship. Walter will be preaching then. And we would certainly appreciate your attendance. I want to say a word of thanks to all of those who visited, sent food, cards, prayers, and so forth, and the passing of Andy Page, my nephew, and we appreciate that. In Exodus 32, beginning with verse 1, the Bible reads, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people said unto Aaron, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this man Moses that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said to them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made the molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Then in verse 26, for time's sake, the Bible says, "And when Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell in that day about 3,000 men." The question is faced here, that's a great question. Who is on the Lord's side? And when these people had to face that, some of them had chosen idols. And as you read there, listen to the reading, they had worshipped idols. It also shows that they weren't very well prepared to serve God because they had wasted what God had given them in ways of ornaments that I believe were not appropriate even to God. But one of the greatest questions that can ever be faced is the question, just whose side are you on? Just whose side are you on? If they were to arrest you as being on Christ's side, the government would there be enough evidence to convict you? How would they go about proving that you were on Christ's side? Or how would you go about proving that you weren't? So we're going to try to deal with that. First of all, I want to say to you that this question is much more simpler than what you think. There are only two sides to be on. One of them can be said to be the devil's, and the other can be said to be God's. The Bible tells us so many times. The Bible tells us, you know, one of my favorite passages, Matthew 7, 23 through 27, there are only two builders in this life. You're either one or the other. There's a wise builder and a foolish builder. When I was a very young man and didn't know anything about carpentry, which I still don't know, I built a garage. It's a very simple garage, put my car in out of the weather. And when I got through with it and went to park my car under it, it fell down. I realized that I needed some lessons in how to build. And you can understand what Jesus meant here. There was a wise builder who heard these sayings of mine and did them and built his house on a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it stood, for it was founded on a rock. Now, if you have built your house on what the Lord has said, it's going to stand for time and through eternity. But then there was the foolish builder, and Jesus didn't try to impress them with all of his language. Jesus said it very simply. The foolish man heard these sayings of mine and did them not. And the rains came, and the winds blew, and floods beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And then he tells us that there are two gates that lead away from this world. There is a broad gate and a narrow gate. And the Bible says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The word strive means to go through agony. To take whatever pain you have to. For the Bible says that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in there. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. I never have understood why people read the Bible and say, Jesus never taught anything negative. Brethren, when you tell that kind of story, that's as negative as you can get. Few there be that find it. Our Lord taught the truth, negative or positive or whatnot, and cared not how you and I evaluated. And I could prove that to you if I had the gate. There are only two ways to live in this life, and I want you Christians to listen to this because you you're already obeyed the gospel in the church. You need to hear that. The Bible says you've got two choices. You've got the person that gathers unto me. And if you gather unto me, that's good. But if you scatter, if you don't gather, you scatter. You're either bringing people into the Lord or you're driving them off by the way you live. That's exactly what Jesus was telling. Now, how can we tell who is not on the Lord's side? Well, it's very obvious on Exodus 32. They had built a golden calf. Not only had they done that, they had not only built a golden calf, they had worshipped at this calf. And they had said, this man Moses is gone. We don't know what's happened to him. He was only gone 40 days. But they said, we don't know what's happened to him. They could see if they looked back at the mountain that something was going on. Because a great black smoke had covered that mountain. But that was, they wanted to have a life of their ease and fun, and that's what this world does. It closes its eyes to judgment and to hell and to what's righteousness and even to the way their sons and daughters are living and goes on with life. And so there were those who have idols. But you know, idols are not as prevalently seen in our time. But there's much more of them. There are much more of them. Who is it that has these idols? Mark the 10th chapter, there's a man that came to Jesus and said, Master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to that young man, go and sell everything you got and give it to the poor and come follow me. Why did Jesus require him to sell everything he had? It wasn't because riches are evil. Riches have no, they're amoral. They're not immoral or not moral. They're amoral. They have no moral quality. If you can't handle your, what you, money you got in your billfold today, if you'll give it to me as you go out the back door, I'll try to handle it right. Because it won't contaminate me unless I let it. And so I'd be glad to help you out with that. And so money is how you look at money, how you treat it. This young man did not have to give away his money except for one reason. It was an idol. It was an idol. Now, when you become a Christian, you don't have to give away your money. You know the Lord owns you and everything you got, but he allows you to take care of it, take charge of it, and spend it as you should as a Christian. Money will not send you to hell, but the way you act toward it certainly will. They that will be rich, not even the rich, shall fall into a snare and many hurtful lusts that drown men's souls in perdition. The will be rich, I think, even more. And secondly, there's the case of idols. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. It could be your boyfriend or girlfriend. Leads you away from the service of the Lord's church or into a life of sin. It could be your mother and father. It could be your job. It could be your recreation. You can make an idol of anything. Then the second group that's not on the Lord's side is those who doubt the truth. those who doubt the truth. When you turn in the Bible, there are many, many stories of this. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, I really don't have time to do these like I'd like to, but in Numbers, the 14th chapter, the Bible says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now, what caused such a problem? 2, 10 spies came back from the promised land. They got the assembly together to report. And so they reported. And they said, this was a great land. I used to see in my Bible a picture, and I wondered why they made it that way, but it showed men carrying grapes on stick between the hanging from down the back to the ground. I've often wondered about that. I've never seen any grapes like that. But that's what was in my Bible. I'm sure somebody was trying to impress somebody with something. But it was a tremendously blessed land. There were cities there built and ready for them. There were vineyards planted. But the Bible says when they gave that report, they added to it. They added addendum to them. Sometimes you need to stop, but they didn't. They said, there are giants in this land. There are giants in this land, and we can't take it. And 10 of them said that. 2 of them said, we can take this land because God's with us. Well, the Bible says when they got this, lift up their voice and wept when they got their support. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Murmuring's been here as long as man has. It'll be here till man dies. And the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. The whole congregation said, would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Wherefore hath thou brought us out into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better to return to Egypt? And so they said, let us make us a captain and return to Egypt. I've seen many people obey the gospel. Take a look at the fact that they've got to attend regular. They've got to give up their ungodly ways. They've got to give to the Lord's church. They've got to study His book. They've got to sing. And they choose to go back to their ungodly ways. I'd rather have what I used to have. I went to the movies I wanted to go. I went to the dances I wanted to go. I wore the clothes I wanted to go. I spent my money like I want. I'm going back. And so that happens. Those who make idols cannot do it. And those who doubt the truth cannot do it. They doubted the truth that God told them that they could do it. And then, of course, there is the ungodly that are not on that side. Now, who are the ungodly? They're not who I say. They're who the Bible says. Sometimes when you've got a few minutes, about 5, open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. And read those 17 things. And then read what God said. If you do these things, you cannot go to heaven. You cannot be saved. That is, if you don't repent of them and quit doing them. And among them, there, of course, is lying. And among them is drinking. And among them is lasciviousness. And we're going on. I don't have time to get it. But those are people who do not believe the truth, and they're the ungodly group that we have down there next. And then, of course, the next group is the lukewarm. As I was praying this summer, I was lukewarm. I was walking around in that wind. I remember what, don't forget what it was. And I was thinking about being lukewarm. But I think before I got back in the house, I was totally cold. Sometimes that happens to you if your life still becomes lukewarm. There was a Church of Christ in Revelation 3, the last one that Jesus wrote a letter to. And the Bible said He wrote to the church at Laodicea. And He said to them, because you're not hot, you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now the King James cleaned up that word. That word in the Greek is vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. It made the Lord sick the way they lived. If you're going to live ungodly and not try to be a Christian the best you can, don't even worry about being saved. Just go on to hell and enjoy it. Because you're not going to make it anyway. And so the Bible says they were neither hot nor cold. I believe in the times of, I forgot the president said this, I think it was Abraham Lincoln. He said in times of great moral crisis, I remind myself that the hottest place in hell will be reserved for those who will not take a stand. I think he was correct in that. God despises the lukewarm person. He got a little bit of religion, but he still got the world. Now, if God wants you to be either hot or cold, either be a Christian and then be one. That doesn't mean you can live sinless. That doesn't mean you don't have sins and problems. But it does mean in your heart you're determined you're going to go to heaven and you love the Lord, you're going to do the very best you can. That's what that's talking about. That's lukewarm. Then those who lie. I gave them a special attention today because I've learned to see that people who lie cannot be saved. People who lie, if they make a confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you know whether to believe it or not. God is only one who can really tell. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall spend eternity in hell. Then I put up there, this one, you may not like this, but I put it there, those who want a symbol as they should. Let me repeat that. You're not on the Lord's side if you don't want a symbol as you should. Now, if you want to take issue of that, I'll give you 2 hours. Tell me why you can be. And I'll sit there patiently and keep my mouth shut. And I may choke because that's awfully hard for me to shut up that long. But we can't get over to people's mind the fact that if you don't come to assembly as much as you can, you're not going to go to heaven and you're not on the Lord's side. Now, if you preach this in many congregations today, it tends to be way down tonight, sit up. They'd rather reject the truth than accept it. Now, the Bible is very plain in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the sending yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more see they approaching. But the next verse we seldom hear people talk about. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking unto judgment, which shall revile the adversary. Could God make it any plainer? Why in the world do people get on me for preaching you go to hell if you don't attend the assembly? I don't know that. I've been criticized all my life for that, and I haven't quit yet. But you say, people don't come, they're still, that's not my problem, really. It is one way, because I want people to be upset. I don't know why the Church of Christ don't make that one of their major issues. Because until we cure the assembling problem, we're not going to cure many problems in the Lord's Church. Now that doesn't mean you won't miss them. I'm just telling you, you're not. And then those who mock the warnings of the Bible. You know, lots of times people who mock warnings. Every now and then I've seen people who did that. In fact, I was with a young man, name of Curtis, Pete Curtis. He graduated from school with me. We both went to register for the service, because you had to back then when we were 18. He took me up to Galton in his new Ford. He had a brand new Ford his daddy just given him for graduation. He got me in that Ford. He started down through there from Galton to Hendersonville, but the road was under construction. And the Bible says, you got to watch for warnings. And I passed the sign as we're going back to travel at your own risk. It didn't really hit me until Pete said, I'm going to show you what this car will do. And we went right down through that construction, and it was kind of rough here and there, and he got that thing up to 100 miles an hour. And I told the Lord on that occasion, I said, Lord, if you let me get out of this car alive, I won't get back in one of these situations. I want to heed the warning. A lot of people, when the sign says you can do 45 around this curve, they say, I'm going to do 65. I'm just going to show them. And they do that spiritually. They do that spiritually. A lot of people say, well, I'm not going to get drunk, but I'll drink. I'm not. The Bible says, stay for the appearance of evil. Drinking in any amount is a sin because it has the appearance of evil. And I intend to preach that to the day I die. Then, of course, those who make excuses. Luke 14, the Bible says, he sent his servant at supper time and said, my feast is prepared. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Well, you know, you look like you'd be anxious to go to a feast with the king. But that's what it is when you come to worship, the feasting on the Word of God. You're feasting on the Word right now, because that's all I'm giving you. If you're here for any other reason, I can't help you very much. And so you're feast. And the Bible says that they be all with one consent, agreement, begin to make excuse. One of them said, I bought a piece of property. I got to go check it out. Another said, I bought some oxen, and I got to go prove them. Another said, I've married a wife, I can't come. He married the wrong wife. If you married the wrong wife, you can't come. She won't let you. Are you listening, young people? If you married an unfaithful Christian, halfway Christian, it's not enough to marry a Christian. You've got to marry one's faith. You can't come. She's not going to let you. Go spend it. And the same is true of the husband. And so that's what they said. Now the Bible says that the servant came back to the Lord and said, we've done all of this inviting, and there's still plenty of room. And the Lord said, go out into the hedges and highways and invite them to come in. Notice what Jesus said. For none of these that were bidden shall taste of my supper. They won't even get a mouthful of it. That's what the Lord said. Those who mock the warnings, those who make excuses, and those who change the Word of God. Someone says, nobody would change the Word of God. Have you read any of the new translations? And then compared them to the King James or the American Standard? Have you read any of them? I can give you, if I had time, several quotations from them where they do change the Word of God totally and completely. And so, but you have a better illustration of that. What would people change? The Bible says, Paul wrote the Galatians. He wrote the Galatians, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel of Christ into another gospel. Though it is not another, but there be some that would change the gospel of Christ. But if we, that's some of the apostles, or an angel of heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You think the rich world pays any attention to that? Now the gospel plainly contains five commands. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's God's plan for salvation. You don't believe that, give me an hour after I let you read it to you out of your Bible. That's not about the plan of salvation, that's it. And it said, don't change it. Don't let the apostles change it, and don't let anybody else change it. And if they do, then they're going to have the curse written in this book. And so those who change the word are not on the Lord's side. And then, of course, those who make a lie. Revelation 21:8, whosoever liveth and maketh a lie. I did a lot of research on this week, still don't know what it means. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. I looked it up in the Greek, all the words. I checked two or three commentators. I don't think they got a clue. Now, the reason I don't think they got a clue, because the word maketh. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And that's worse than just telling a lie. Because if you make a lie, you have created it. You have originated it or used something else, and you've made a lie. And so I believe that means that when you tell God you love Him, and you're His child, and you're not that, then you are making a lie when you don't live it out. It's like when you get married to a person and you promise to keep yourself to him or her alone, and then you go out and commit adultery, fornication, then you have made a lie. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, I want to jump on now. I got to go further. Why do you want to be on the Lord's side? When I was growing up at Beach Elementary School, we always chose up sides. Teacher never went out on the playground in the lifetime of that school. You know, kids knew how to do things on their own. But when we played football, we'd have one group over here and one group over here. And the way we did, one person had one play, and that was you pan the ball back to your best person standing around, and all this group would go to pushing on that way, and all this group going pushing that way. Sometimes we'd push for 30 minutes, and all of a sudden the whole thing would fall. That was, I thought that's the way you played it until you got in high school. I thought that's the way it was designed. Well, I always wanted to get on the side that Tom Hardison was on. Now, the reason I wanted to do that, I knew Tom would be running the ball a lot, and Tom weighed almost 300 pounds. And I didn't want to be under him when they pushed him down. And you need to, when you think about this, think about whose side you're on, why to reach the promised land and live through it. And I want to be on the side that's going to heaven. You know who's going to heaven? The church. That's not about it, that's it. 1 Corinthians 15:24. When the end comes, he'll deliver up the kingdom to God. Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. God put all the saved in it. You didn't join it. You added to it. And if you're a faithful member of the Lord's church, he's coming back to get the church. Read Revelation 21. The bride going home is the church. And so, why do you want to be on the Lord's side to reach the promised land? Now, the other side, number two, is doomed. They're not just going to die as Seventh-day Adventists teach. That's not right. They've mistranslated the word soul and many others, and I'd be glad to take them on debate if they wanted to. The Bible says the smoke of their torment shall go up forever and ever. But anyway, here we go. And so they are those who don't realize the other side is doomed. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and to those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished, listen to it, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And so, who is it that we know about here? We know the other side is doomed. Now, why do I want to be on the Lord's side? Believe it or not, young people, if you drink and smoke and lie and cheat and dress ungodly and live a loose life, you're not going to be happy. Your children are not going to be happy. Your grandchildren are not going to be happy. How do I know that? Because the Bible teaches it all the way through. We try to make sin attractive. But the Bible says very plainly in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. There's never been a death in this world that's not brought on by sin. Not the sin of the individual himself, but because sin has cursed the world. And so that's what we know. And so when we come here to this, the happiest life. I like John 13:17. Jesus talked about in here washing one another's feet. Now can you imagine? I had to wash feet in my family every now and then. Some of those, my brothers and sisters were sick. I never did enjoy it. I just didn't smile about it. I got to reading the Bible, and the Bible says that Jesus sat down at the apostles' feet and washed all their feet. And then he got up and said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now you won't be happy like Jesus. Wash the disciples' feet. Now you can take that literally and then you can apply all the other things to it. There is no task that you won't be willing to do to serve other people that is right, and you are able to do it, that will not make you happy if you serve the Lord's feet. It's like a mother. I used to wonder, my wife's mother loved children, and she wanted to keep a lot of her grandchildren, and she did. And she kept it way on up in years. And I was around her enough to know that it was a task of love. She enjoyed it very much. And I thought, I don't know about that. And I come along, here come my wife, and she just like her. But anyway, a mother loves to care for their children if they love them. It brings them great happiness. I know you get tired of getting up at night when they're sick. Fathers, of course, do this too. But what is happiness anyway? Is it going to a big sport event? Is it getting drunk, a party? Or is it doing something that makes the people you love smile and laugh a little bit easier? Which do you really enjoy more? If you enjoy partying more than that, go ahead. The devil's waiting on you. Your heart never has been straightened out. You just hadn't got it on right. That's exactly what the situation is. And so it's the happiest life. What is expected of those on the Lord's side? Number one, God expects every person on his side to get on his side to obey the gospel. Though you were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which you suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what the Lord said. That's what He told His apostles to preach. And you can read it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you can read it all through the book of Acts. And you can read it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And you can read it in Romans 6, 17, and 18. And I can go on and on. You can read it. God expects you, if you're going to follow Him, to obey the gospel. You can't get there through praying through. Give me the passage, I'll give you $100 for it. You can't do it. And then again, God expects us to serve Christ. This is a verse that I used to wrestle with, and as I get older, I'm wrestling with it more. Luke 14, 26. Jesus said, here is one person that can't be my disciple. He can't be. Whosoever that be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now that doesn't mean that you don't have to live here and live a lot, no, but it means that you cannot be the disciple of Christ unless you're willing to give up anything that is a hindrance to it. You don't hear much of that preaching, do you? No, you don't hear it much. It's not impossible, it's quite possible. In fact, it's the only way to really live the Christian life. You know, the only way to be happy when you go to get married is to realize that you'd rather live with this woman or this man rather than all the other people out there. No matter who they are. This is the one you want. This is your choice. Now, there may be some problems and faults, but this is it. And then you can be happy and be content to do what God has required. And so, God requires that. Number two, He requires us to worship as He's told us to worship. Give me instrumental music and worship in the New Testament, I'll give you $1,000. Give me instrumental music, you people listening, bring it by mail. Instrumental music and worship in the New Testament, and I'll give you $1,000. My brother will have to help me raise it. Right now, I ain't even got a dollar in my pocket. You've got to worship as God would told you to. The Bible says, Matthew 59, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Instrumental music is a commandment of men. Lord's Supper on once a year is a commandment of men. But New Testament says every week. Having sales and raising money every way you can is a commandment of men. God said give on the first day of the week. That's not about it. That's it. God said pray. Didn't say count beads. And so we pray. So God requires us to worship as He has told us to. God requires us, and I've mentioned this all right ready, to renounce earthly ties insofar as inconsistent with Christ's teaching. And God requires us never to look back. Never turn back. You know, truly there's no turning back in the Christian life. The Romans had all kind of equipment as they went in to battle. They had the helmet of salvation. They had the breastplate of righteousness. They had the sword of the Spirit. They had their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ. They had the loins girded about with truth. But you know where they weren't protected and they weren't allowed to be protected. They had no protection on their back. If they turned their back to the battle, the people who led the armies of Rome and made the laws said they were fit to be killed. There's no turning back, just like when you get married. You can't say, I'm going to go home to mama. My wife, one time, bless her heart, she was the sweetest person that ever lived, she couldn't bear with me, but one time she got in the car and said, take me home. And I said, we'd just been married a little short time. And I just went out and said, honey, I'm not going to take you home. I think I said, if you get home, you'll walk. But I wasn't going to take her. I married her to live with her. We've been at it 55 years. We've had one argument, started, they were got married, still going on. But we're going to stick it out if there's 55 more. Now, this is the way it is with. When I became a Christian, I intended to stay there for life. You think you're going to convince me to be a member of a denomination you can't read about in the Bible? To wear a name, you can't read about the Bible. To preach a gospel, you can't read about the Bible. To have a worship, you can't read about the New Testament. You're fooling yourself. I may be unfaithful, and I may not make it to heaven. But you'll never convince me that the way I've been taught was not the right way. It'll be because I have not had the power and the push to remain true to it. I know what the Bible teaches, what I've said this morning. It teaches that we are all in this thing, and we're going to hear one thing of another. Matthew 25:34, some of us will hear. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then it tells me what they did. But some's going to hear Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the only two things going to be said by Jesus at judgment. Either I'm going to hear, come to the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, or I'm going to hear, depart. Make your calling and election sure. Obey what you know the truth to be. And do it now, while together we stand and while we sing.